My name is Claire, and our life group has the privilege of serving this Sunday, so I'm going to read Luke 1, 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who have from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time to gather together as a part of the body of Christ, and I pray that you would help us to come away from today with a deeper understanding of who you are, Father. I pray that you would speak through Nick and that your Holy Spirit would move amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. Before we transition to the teaching today, I just felt stirred to pray for the people of Morocco, and I just wanted to, I know we've prayed several times this morning, and some of you probably are aware there's a massive earthquake there, and many thousands of people who have passed away. If you don't know much about Morocco, it's predominantly a Muslim country. The Christians who are there, the believers that are there, are very persecuted. So it's one of those places in the world where it's hard to be a Christian, unlike here, where it's easy, in terms of just liberties and freedoms and the things that we could proclaim openly. So I just wanted to ask, just really quickly, that we would just take a moment and pray for the people. I don't mean quickly, like as in we want to rush through that, but I mean, let's just take a minute and pause and really ask God, because God is a God of the globe. He is a God of all peoples, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. When we get to heaven, for those of us who are his people, we're going to be with Jesus, and we're going to be with people from all the whole earth, and it's going to be beautiful. Every skin tone, every language, and it's going to be beautiful, but there are people in Morocco suffering right now. We want to pray specifically for those who need comfort, but also for the believers that are there to have the opportunity to point people to the hope that's in Jesus. So God, I just thank you so much for the grace gift of our salvation that gives us hope in the face of natural disasters. And this is just one iteration, one moment of something that's occurring right now as the earth is groaning, longing for your return. We know that we are told in Scripture, Matthew 24 particularly, that there are going to be increased signs and indicators that the world is not okay and that we need you to return to fully finish what you started, to fix all things, to restore all things, to put it back into its proper order, to the shalom, the peace that you intended. And so, God, I pray and cry out for the people of Morocco right now. It's easy for me here to be disconnected from that reality because we have such comfort. We live in such a space and a place, God, where it's easy to be a Christ follower, and we don't have to be confronted with some of the suffering that's going on in different parts of the world. But I pray right now, crying out for the people of Morocco, would you bring comfort to those who are mourning, grieving loss? Would you also rescue and save those who do not know you? God, my heart aches for them, God, this morning, that they would know their Creator. So we just cry out for that on their behalf. For the believers that are there to walk in the power of your Spirit with a hope that is supernatural, a comfort that is supernatural, to be able to minister to those that are hurting right now. We pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you guys for praying with me on that. Just feel like stirred to do that. I come this morning, even though I feel heavy with that thought, I feel actually pretty encouraged this week, pretty excited. One, because the beloved Longhorns won last night. They beat Alabama. So there's a few of you guys in the room who know what I'm talking about. We had a little party at my house, and it was actually enjoyable to watch them finally win and do good and actually do what they should do. So that was fun. But also, this week I saw that the weather report, we're going to like have some 60s and rain. Like, come on. Like, man, I don't know. I know there's some people in here. Like Charlie, I'm pointing him out because he's here visiting, but he said he likes this stuff. And I'm just like, what is wrong with you, man? Like, what is, you like this 100-some degree heat? But I guess, you know, if you come from Ohio, you know, it's nice to get a break from the cooler weather. But here's reality. Like, we're entering the fall. It's a great season. It's my favorite time of year. Kind of get a break from the summer and get a chance to be outside in our neighborhoods, greeting, engaging people, getting to know people who've either moved in over the summer or just haven't, they've all been hiding in their AC for the summer. And so I'm looking forward to that as well. And then I say this in no way to draw attention to myself, but it is going to, so I apologize. But tomorrow I turn 45 years old. And so I am honestly, there's been a season where I didn't want to think about birthdays because they just felt kind of like, oh man, I'm getting older. And I now just like, maybe because I'm getting older, I don't know. I'm like, Lord, like, thank you for 45 years of faithfulness. Like, I feel real encouraged this week instead of like, you know, sometimes I almost go into depression about it, which is, you know, kind of probably telling about my heart. But I'm actually like, thank you, Lord. Like, thank you for your faithfulness, 45 years, right? And so so I have multiple reasons to be happy and excited as we get into God's Word. And today we get to start the book of Luke together, okay? So we'll get all that other stuff out. We're going to be in the book of Luke for who knows how long. I'm just going to tell you that, okay? We're going to start it. It is the longest book in the New Testament, most words. And if you combine Luke and Acts together, you will find that it is the most, it's a quarter of the New Testament between Luke and Acts, which the same writer, Luke. And so, by the way, if you didn't get a guide when you came in, we actually have notes in the guide, fill in the blanks, they'll be on the screen. And so we'll have those each week, try to help us walk along through the book, give you some things you can hold on to as we're learning through the book of Luke. Today's going to feel a little bit cerebral because when you do an introduction, it almost sounds like you're kind of on the borderline of seminary class. I don't intend for that, but I think it's important to understand a little bit of the background of it because this is kind of a preachy-teachy thing when you're doing Sunday gathering with working through a book. I love working through books of Scripture because you get more cohesiveness to what the author, what God was doing as he inspired that author to write. And so I encourage you guys as we're working through this, to say, Lord, like, what do you want to teach us holistically through this book, even as we're breaking little chunks of it apart and down? Let me remind you, because it's a good moment to do that, two things. Number one, we are reading through the Gospels four times this year, and so if you haven't had a chance yet, I highly encourage you to jump on that train. Today was Matthew 7, so we just got through finishing up the Sermon on the Mount this week, read through Matthew 1 through 7. It's been awesome. As a family, we've been reading it tonight at night before bed. And that's been really good with our kids and things we're seeing pop out in the Scripture that's maybe things we haven't seen before or maybe just things God's bringing a fresh our attention to. And so we're reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's the four Gospels. We're reading through them four times over the course of the year because there's 89 chapters in the Gospels, which means we'll kind of make it every 90 days. We'll be making it through the Gospels again. And if you missed the first week of it, get started this week. Okay, you can still catch up. And so the last few days have been in the Sermon on the Mount, which is absolutely incredible. The longest recorded sermon of Jesus, so much good content and really good conversations at home with our kiddos and just the interaction with God personally in his text. But all that to say, while we're reading through Matthew right now, we're actually starting the study of Luke. And the goal is that we want as a church to continue to grow in personal intimacy with Jesus. And we want to continue to get to know the Jesus that we say we follow. Our statement here is that we are a family of Jesus followers on his mission. Okay, that's kind of how we identify ourselves. We are a family of Jesus followers on his mission. And so if Jesus is who we're following, do we know him? Not just know about him, but do we actually know him personally? Do we actually have an interaction with him? You know, and I think that you can be in church, you can have a lot of intellectual knowledge about Jesus, you could answer all the questions in a Sunday school class, you could know a lot of the details that come from the stories that he tells or the stories you hear about him, but do you know him personally? Jesus wants you to know him personally, and so that's our goal, that's our desire as we go through this. The other piece of the puzzle there is that we want you not only just to know him personally, but we want you to follow him, to actually obey him. And I think as you get to know him, you're compelled to follow him because he's beautiful. He's incredible. And so it's an opportunity for us as we get to know him to really dive into, a life that is lived following his example, following his instructions, following the ways that he called us to live, the way he lived when he was here and calls us to live now. And so we want to encourage you to do that. Practically speaking, as we're reading through the text, as we're teaching through this series, that means we need to be in community with other believers. We need to be in relationship with other believers, because church is far more than a Sunday service you attend or a building you go to or a program you attend. It is a community of people. It's the community of the saints. It's a family of God. And so we want to encourage you, if you haven't already gotten connected, whether that's here or some other church body, you need to be in community with other believers, praying through, working through what God is saying and how he's leading us to change and to grow. And so I would be happy after the service today, or you can come talk to me or one of our other elders. They'll be up here at the end of the service today. You come talk to us, and we'd love to get you connected to a small group of people we call life groups, because really this gathering is a collection of those groups, okay? It's a collection of these groups that meet during the week in homes around our city and really dive in together into what is God saying, what is he calling us to do, and how are we going to live that out. So that's enough said for that at this point, okay? So the passage has already been read for us, and we're just looking at the first four verses, so we're not starting fast into a book that we're going to be in for a long time, but you heard the first four verses, and that's because it's one sentence in Greek, four sentences when we try to translate it, but it's one sentence in Greek, and you get a lot loaded into that one sentence, okay? And that sentence gives us a little insight into why this guy, Luke, actually wrote the text. And so if you did get a guide and you're working through the notes with us, the book of Luke was written around 59 AD, okay, by a man named Luke. Good, okay, just making sure you guys are with me, okay? To state the obvious, because there are some people who try to say different things, but Luke was actually one of the least disputed gospels in regards to who wrote it. And then here's some things that we're going to know about Luke. And you're going to notice these as we go through the book, okay? So as I said, this might sound a little like, okay, this is a classroom, what are we doing here? But I want you to get a feel for who Luke is, and then you're going to see it come out as we work our way through the book. First, Luke was a doctor. How many of you guys knew that Luke was a doctor? Okay, if you've been around the Bible very long, or about, you've heard much of the disciples, conversation around disciples, or around the Gospels and the writers, you probably know Luke was a doctor. We know that he was a doctor because he uses language that's doctor language. It's not normal language for the people of his day. It was actually a really good thing that Luke was a doctor, because he hung out with Paul, the Apostle Paul, a lot. And what did Paul always do? He always got beat up. He got hurt. So he needed a doctor, okay? So Luke was with him as one of his companions on his journeys, which turned out really to be a blessing. But Luke was a very intelligent man. He was a scholar. He was very formally trained. So even in his writing, it's the most eloquent, the most beautiful, like the most really instructive of the Gospels. He definitely wrote with a mental capacity that was, I'm not saying the other guys were dumb, but he just writes it with a level of intellect that was awesome. Like and we don't catch that as much because we don't read in Greek, but if you read it, it's definitely different. But we do understand he was very thorough, and he even says, I'm going to be very thorough in how I treat my writing. He was a historian. He wasn't a boring historian, by the way. He was more like Indiana Jones historian, right? So, like, he was actually out there with Paul, you know, roaming around in the city on mission. So that's pretty cool. And he was a Gentile. So he's the only writer in the New Testament who was a Gentile, like true. Like, Paul, you know, claimed some Roman citizenship, but he wasn't a Gentile. He was still a Jew, okay? But every other writer in the New Testament was a Jew, but Luke was a Gentile. And he actually writes from that perspective. And he gives some good insight, which we'll talk more about as we go. And he was an evangelist. He was an evangelist. He wanted people to know Jesus. He wanted people to know good news. The gospel itself, euangelion, that's the word for gospel. It means good news. And I just want to stop here and say, I hope you know this by now, but if you don't, maybe you're new here, maybe you haven't been around with us very much, there's a lot of people that think the Bible, that the gospel, the story is good advice. They think it's good advice for how to have a better life, how to be more moral, how to be a better husband, dad, wife, worker, single, how to be a better person. That's actually not what the gospel is. That's not what the good news about Jesus is, right? It is news that is announced to say God did something you could not do for yourself. That's why it's not just good advice. Because you can do things if somebody gives you good advice. Look, I can apply that. Good news is Jesus did it because you couldn't. Because I couldn't. He is the rescuing one. And that's good news to hear, right? Because the victory that we all need over sin and death is actually already attained in Jesus Christ. And so that's good news. And so I hope that you feel that as you walk through this book, because Luke really makes that very, very clear. Okay, he's thorough. And so in this study, we're going to notice Luke really emphasizing that truth. Now, some people think because Luke was a Gentile, he was only writing to the Gentiles, and that's just absolutely not true. He includes a lot of Jewish prophetic words still, but he also gives us some really cool stories. Like, we can thank Luke for the Good Samaritan story. We don't have that story if outside of Luke. We can thank Luke for Luke chapter 15, which includes the prodigal son story. That's a really cool passage of scripture. We can thank Luke for Zacchaeus in chapter 19. We can thank Luke for some of the things that he wrote down that we don't have in the other gospels. And this is what I love about the gospels, just in case, again, you don't have a good framework for what we mean. The first four books of the New Testament are the gospels. And those four gospels, they are testifying of the good news, which I should add, really is saying they're testifying of Jesus, who is the good news. And if you were here last week, we took communion together. Tim Brown did a great job leading us into communion. One of the things he said is that the gospel is Jesus. That our salvation is Jesus. He is a person, right? It's not just about Jesus. Like, Jesus is the center. He is. And so we know that Luke is making that point very clear. Now, as I said, just so that we don't lose anybody in our notes, because I know we have some people who are like Luke in the room who are detailed, the book of Luke is the longest book in the New Testament, and Luke and Acts, they account for about a quarter, which I said earlier, but I want to make sure that you guys get that if you're taking notes, okay? The key verse in the book actually is on the heels of the Zacchaeus story. And there's a scripture there in verse 10 of chapter 19 where it says, the Son of Man came to what? Seek and to save the lost. That's really the theme verse of all of Luke. And that's what Luke wants us to understand about Jesus' mission, was to come to seek and to save the lost. Now, how many of you have heard people say, or maybe you've even said it yourself, I found Jesus. I found Jesus. I want to submit to you that actually he found you. That what's incredible about God is that he's not just waiting for you to figure out who he is, he's actually pursuing us. And Luke understood this, that when Jesus came to inaugurate the kingdom, he was saying, listen, Jesus didn't come just simply to be a good man, to do some good teaching, to just hang out and you know, become this famous guy who everybody talks about. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Came to seek and to save the lost. And he is still about seeking and saving the lost. And so we know that verse 10 from chapter 19 is a good way to think about how this book really unfolds and what it's pointing us to. Now, did you guys notice that there was this interesting name in these first few verses? Let's go back and look at the text again. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative, so we know that Luke's a narrative, it's a story, of the things that have been accomplished among us, among the people who got to see Jesus and got to experience the early life of the church being developed after Jesus left. As I said, it was written in 59 AD, so this is like within 30 years of Jesus' life, his earthly ministry, which is really cool. It's really close to the time that Jesus was actually walking on the earth. He says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. So where does Luke get his information about this book? From eyewitnesses, firsthand accounts. We know in the book of Acts, we're told that Jesus, and even in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're told that there were 500 plus people who saw resurrected Jesus. But there are also a lot more that saw Jesus in person, teaching, healing the sick, caring for those around him while he was on the earth. A lot of people saw Jesus. At one point, I saw a stat from a guy who was a lawyer who had done some deep diving. He said, you can actually prove that Jesus is alive. There's more proof that Jesus is alive than George Washington lived. And I was like, what? He goes, yeah, like actually there's more documentation that Jesus lived and did with his ministry on earth because of the eyewitness accounts that were there, even from people who weren't Jesus followers, than George Washington even lived. Because there's so much content available to us to talk about the person of Jesus. And Luke has basically been compiling all that. As he's been traveling with Paul, as he's been interacting with the disciples, he's been interacting with people, he's been getting all the information, hearing the stories, the teaching, and then he puts it into this incredible book called the Book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And by the way, I should say, I just said Gospel of Luke. It's the Gospel according to Luke, by the way, because it's not his gospel, it's the gospel through the lens that Luke sees it and is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it. But he says, he states that he is writing the book to this guy named Theophilus. Now, just again, I'm geeking out, I understand, but some people are like, well, Theophilus, he's not a real person, because Theophilus means lover of God. That's what it means, which is either a really cool name, or it is maybe like a generic, like, hey, if you love God, this is for you. I think it actually is a real person. He addresses him again when he starts the book of Acts, which is one of the reasons we know that Luke wrote the book of Luke and Acts, okay? And so he says he's writing this book to Theophilus, which means lover of God. So any of you guys who haven't had children yet or you're wanting to have children, here's a good name for you, right? Theophilus. You can just call him Theo. That's great. And here's the thing that Luke wants Theo to get. He wants him to understand and have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. He wants them to have certainty about the things that they have been taught. So he knows that this person, this writer, that Luke wants to help Theophilus really have confidence in the things that he's heard through the instruction of those who were around Jesus, the eyewitnesses that were around Jesus that have been informing and passing on the information. Now, just a side note, okay? Again, this might feel a little bit nerdy, but we have such a different way that we process content in our modern era. Let me say it this way. If you hear a word you don't know, or you hear a person's name you don't know, or you're asked a question you don't know, what do you do? Google, right? Grab your phone, you Google it, all right? If you go back even historically, before we had Google, like when I was growing up and we still had to work on stuff, we didn't have AI to write our papers for us. We had to go to the library. We had to read books. We had to actually like go through, you know, encyclopedias. We didn't have Wikipedia, you know, to figure everything out, which I don't know how reliable it is. But anyway, it's a different world, right? We live in a very different world. But in their day, how they educated people and how they actually were formed and shaped was through what? Oral. Like they passed things on orally and they memorized it. They were incredible at memorizing content. And so these stories that Luke heard were before they were written down, because not everybody had papyrus laying around they could write on, right? And Luke was written on a scroll. They had to tell these stories. And so these stories were being told, and they were be told with detail. And again, we can't appreciate this in our modern era because so many of us can't remember what we, you know, ate for dinner yesterday, right? And there's like, we can't remember a lot of details. But these guys were trained from the time they were very young, which is why if you've ever been around, if anybody have been around a Jewish family, like Jewish kids who are truly practicing Jews, they memorize tremendous amounts of the Torah. But in that day, I mean, these people were very, very good with oral tradition, passing down content, passing down the details. Why does that matter? It just means that we can have confidence that the things that were written down with clarity and with certainty, and the details that were there, those were there because people were telling these stories, and it wasn't the telephone game. That's not how they played this thing. It was very specific and very consistent. And Luke did the hard work of collecting those things and then putting them into this incredible book called Luke. The writer, Luke, wanted to assure Theophilus that the information that he and other writers had included in their accounts was valid. And it had come from eyewitnesses who had accompanied Jesus. They were servants of the word, he calls them. And these people were the apostles and the other eyewitnesses, such as Jesus' mother, which we see Luke refer to her in Acts chapter 10. And these eyewitnesses, he uses the word that we get the word autopsy from, which again reminds us that Luke was a doctor. But he literally says that it's like he did an autopsy of the life of Jesus, okay? Now, I just want to kind of wrap up our time discussion this morning, because I want to keep this brief, that Luke really stressed, again, the saving work of Jesus in this gospel. He wanted to make sure that people understood that Jesus was the Savior of all humanity. And what I love about Luke, and why I think it's so significant for us in regard to this, is that there's a lot of people who think, well, the Christian faith is only for this group of people, or it's only for this place or this time. And Luke says, no, the gospel is for everyone. It's for everyone. The gospel is for all. And I think it's neat when you look at the book of Luke, he emphasizes women more than any of the other gospels. He really raises and reminds us that Jesus was the greatest advocate for raising the value of women in their culture, especially a culture who saw women many times as property. Anybody who says that Jesus, you know, was trying to suppress women doesn't understand him. He was actually raising the value of women and their voices. We need that in the world, don't we? Jesus brought that. We see that Jesus says that it's for the people who are on the outside. Remember the Gentiles, they were like looked down at, like these second, third class citizens. They were not included, right? The Jews really, really, really struggled with valuing them. They saw them as inferior. And Luke's like, no, the gospel, Jesus is for everyone. That's why he ate at Zacchaeus' house, who was a tax collector, a sinner, a Gentile. So in our life, you and I will be confronted with different gospels and different perspectives on the gospel and on Jesus. And what we need to do is we need to anchor ourselves in God's word, not in our opinions and not on maybe even the secondhand information from others, but in the gospel itself. And so my hope is that as we study the book of Luke, you will be stimulated to actually go do a deep dive yourself into God's word. I think that for far too long, people in America, Christians, have basically tried, and I said this a few weeks ago, I believe, so I'm kind of repeating myself here, but I want to say it again. I think for far too long in the Western world, we've said, listen, we've got these professional ministers. They go and get in the Word. They get in the Scripture. They bring it to us, and then we receive it, right? And then we don't have to go do the hard work of getting in God's Word but for ourselves. And yes, historically, it is interesting to think about the fact that it wasn't until the printing press came along that everybody had their own copy of Scripture, okay? They had pieces of Scripture that would get passed around, right? But in our modern era, every one of us in here have a Bible. If you don't, there's some Bibles under the seats. Feel free to take one with us. Or there's a Lost and Found that has some really nice Bibles in it, and I would love to give you one of those, okay? Because we have a lot of good Lost and Found Bibles that show up, and they're better than probably the ones under the seat. But here's the bottom line. You can get a copy of Scripture. And if you don't want a hard copy of it, pull it up on your phone. We got a Bible app, right? I don't remember how many millions of downloads that thing has, but it's insane. We have the Scripture accessible to us. Let's not neglect it. It is so good. It's a treasure. Like Psalm 19 tells us, right? It causes us to light up. Psalm 119, it says it is the lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It helps us understand how life works. It gives us the insight that we need. So my point to you is, as we think about the book of Luke, as we consider it, as we're on the cusp of starting this study through it, like, now's a good time to say, God, help me to be more intentional about getting into your word for myself. Feasting on it, right? Another way to think about it is that we want to make sure that you don't stay infants who are being spoon-fed. Okay, when our kids are little, we had to feed them, we had to get the food up there, we had to play airplane or whatever to get it into their mouth, right? To trick them into eating some things they didn't want to eat sometimes, but we had to feed them, and I would say to you as a believer, don't stay in infancy, but actually start to eat of God's word yourself. Okay, take it in. Yes, we need to be careful that we don't do that in isolation and just come up with whatever things we think it should say. But don't be surprised when you pray and ask God for help to understand the word. He's given you his Spirit to give you illumination, to give you understanding of what God's word means. And he will speak to you, because as we like to say around here, if you want to hear God speak to you, read his word. right? Read his word, because it's the most clear way God speaks to us as his people. And some of us are like, I haven't heard God speak in so long. Where's God? I don't know where he is. Where is God? And he's like, have you opened my word lately? He wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you, and he wants to help that you become certain of the things you have taught, you've been taught. He wants you, just like Luke said about Theophilus, I want you to know that these things you've heard, maybe from the time you were little, because I said it this morning even in our little newcomers brunch. Listen, I started hearing sermons 9 months before I was born. But I'm still learning how to be confident in the God that I've been hearing about all my life. And it's through his word and through the work of his spirit and through the community of the believers that I am continuing to grow in confidence, in faith, that God is who he says he is. He will do what he says he will do. That I can trust him no matter what. That he is the God who is a rescuing God, who has good news for us as we go through this difficult and painful and challenging life. Okay? So, I want to take a minute. I want to ask you to pray with me that we would really grow in our personal knowledge of Jesus, personal intimacy with Jesus. Sometimes intimacy is a weird word. We don't like to use that word. It kind of makes some of us uncomfortable. But what I mean is that we would know him in a very real and profound way, in a close way. Not just a different, like, far-off way, but a personal, close way. Okay? And that we would actually get into his word for ourselves and not let somebody else do the hard work, but actually we would be stirred to go and to do a deep dive into God's word. Because he wants us to learn more, not just so that we know about him, but that we know him. That's what he wants for us. So I would ask that you just take a minute, and in your own way, your own words, pray God, that God would bless the study of Luke, and that we would see that Jesus is the one who comes to seek and to save the lost, which was all of us. Maybe it is still some of you right now. He loves you, and he is pursuing you. Jesus, we love you, and we want to love you more. We want to know you more. There is so much more of you to know. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us through your word. Thank you that you do not leave us as orphans without any instructions, without any insight. Thank you that you have gifted us passages of scripture, teachings, stories that open our eyes to see that you are the God who rescues. So, Father, this morning, in my heart, I'm asking, God, take me deeper. Take me further in my personal relationship with you. And as we study this book of Luke, help us to be certain of the things that we've been taught. And help us to see you with greater clarity, but even more with greater worship, with awe, with reverence. I pray, Father, for this body that we would be a people who devour your word. That it doesn't get pushed aside for Netflix. It doesn't get pushed aside for the sports team that we're following. It doesn't get pushed aside for the busy things, our to-do list, but that we would be in your word, not to worship your word, but to worship you more fully as we understand who you are. As you speak to us and change us. I pray for that. So, yeah, just stir us with a fresh affection for you, God, through this process. Help us. Help us. Yeah, we need your help. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.